Good morning. Welcome to East Olds Baptist Church in our online series in Ephesians. We ask that you would turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Robert Rudd will be bringing us another good message from that chapter. And announcements that we have today in our bulletin are printed there for you if you want to pay attention to those. I'll just highlight a few of them. The first one being the wedding celebrations coming up this summer. There are two couples in our church that will be married this summer, and we're gathering together some cards of well wishes for them to be dropped off either here at the church by June the 19th or at the home of Donna and Albert Paulson in Olds. If you'll read that announcement and then pay attention to those deadlines, that would be good. The other deadline would be that of the baby bottle campaign for the Olds Pregnancy Care Center. They're looking for an online donation if you're able to give to that ministry. It's June the 21st to be their last day for accepting donations into that as well. Also want to tell you that the church board has been meeting, and we're wanting to have a cautious startup here at our church here in the next couple of weeks. And so look forward to an email that's coming out very quickly here on Tuesday with a notice, more details that the board would like to share with you. At this time, I'd like to go to prayer and pray for the many concerns that we have here in the church and for the people that are gathering in our congregation, and also for those around the world that we are concerned about. If you'll bow with me in prayer at this time. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your watch over us as our great God, as the one who sustains us in life and holds us in the palm of your hands. You know the plans that you have for us, and we pray that you would help us to fit into those plans as we go through these troubling times in our world. We thank you, Father, for preserving life and also for giving us the many blessings that you have from the families that are concerned and struggling through this COVID epidemic. Thank you, Father, that you have been that guiding light for us. We pray, Father, especially for some of our past pastors who have served in our ABA ministries. We pray for Sig Schuster and his wife Grace. Sig is not well in the hospital and is doing poorly. We pray, Father, that you would comfort him in his time of distress. We ask also for Dr. Willie Muller, as he's also in hospital, not doing well. We pray, Father, for your healing touch to be upon him as well. Thank you, Father, for your miracle that you have granted to Carol Campbell and bringing her through a time of great distress, and as she's now recuperating in the old hospital. We thank you, Lord, for her improvement each day. Father, we ask that you would bless especially our family of the week. We ask for your hand of guidance on Adam and Elise Carew and their children, Ashton, Graham, and Ty. We pray, Father, for your continued watch over them, your blessings as they go through their daily lives and work routine. Thank you, Father, for helping those in our post-secondary institutions in their studies. We ask especially for those that are graduating that you would give them wisdom on their course of action in the next few months and years as they go out into the work world. We pray, Father, that you would bless their efforts as they put their training to use for your kingdom. Lord, as we gather in many different places around the world, we want to focus in on our missionaries in Romania. We pray also for Paul and Tanya Gerke and the mission that they have there with a kids camp. And we pray that the government regulations would also be able to allow them to meet together sometime this summer. Lord, would you especially be with the Greenfield Community Church in Edmonton and each of their pastoral staff who are looking after their people? We pray, Father, for their continued growth as a community of believers. Thank you also, Father, for your watch over our families individually, for our friends and neighbors. We pray that you would help us to extend the patience and love that you have given us towards those people in our community and in our congregation. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name and pray that you'd go with us Open our hearts now as we give of our time and our talents and of our ears to listen to your word that Robert is bringing to us from Ephesians. In your name we pray these things. Amen.
Good day. My name is Robert Rudd, and it's good to be with you this morning online. I look forward to getting together with you all again in person, face to face, soon. But for now, we meet again online. And for the last couple weeks, I've been filling in as pulpit supply for our senior pastor who is on sabbatical until September. Over the last 8 weeks, we've been walking through the book of Ephesians. And as we've done this, we've had our hearts nurtured towards Christ and encouraged to live out our salvation for Christ. Our hearts have been nurtured by learning our responsibilities, the responsibility to serve Christ, serve each other with our gifts for His glory. And we have a responsibility to grow those unique gifts that each one of us has been given by Christ. We are responsible to know and carry out those gifts in our specific roles as members of the body of Christ and as members of this church. We are responsible to protect and build unity together, that unity that will grow us towards maturity. And Paul is going to continue to underscore our responsibilities as he's done in the last four chapters of this letter to the book of to the Ephesians. And our responsibilities are to abide in Christ, be his light, reflect his character. And these are going to be underscored again today in his in the passage we're covering today. Paul has also encouraged the saints to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And that theme of walking is a scarlet thread woven through this entire letter that he's written. And we are not to walk, he says, according to the ways of the world, but we are to walk according to the plans and purposes that God has prepared for us in advance. We're to walk in unity as one body. We're to walk as new creations, as a new person. We're to walk in complete dependence, trusting in everything in order to do this walk in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, and we're completely dependent on each other. Walking in these ways builds a stability that keeps us from being taken off our path by those fears of the world and the stumbling blocks that Satan keeps looking for every opportunity to trip us up with. Now today in chapter 5, we're going to look at two more ways the saints are called to walk in. And we're going to also add another source of strength that we are completely dependent on, in the same way as we're dependent on Christ and the Holy Spirit and each other, and another dependency so that we can walk confidently in a manner worthy of our calling. Now, and before we begin our message, I want to start with a sobering video that captures the results of a survey conducted about 5 years ago by the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada on the topic of Bible engagement. Let's watch.
Are Canadians done with the Bible? Are Christians done with the Bible? These are shocking questions. Did you know that 67% of Canadians say they are Christian? But just 11% of us read the Bible at least once a month. Most Canadians are not reading and not even interested in the Bible. How do we know? Canadians have been asked about their Bible reading habits for years. Most recently in 2013, with the Canadian Bible Engagement Study conducted by the Canadian Bible Forum and Evangelical Fellowship of Canada. What we discovered is alarming. Since 1996, weekly Bible reading has declined by nearly half, 47% in Canada. Most Christians seldom read the Bible, and many never read it. Hold on, you say, it's not that bad. People are just busy. If Canadians had time, they would read the Bible more. But that's not what Canadians told us. It goes much deeper than that. People's confidence in the Bible is at an all-time low. Many Canadians no longer believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Christians question the reliability and trustworthiness of the Bible. Over the same period of time, church attendance has been plummeting in Canada. Is it too late to change these alarming trends? Well, consider this. The Canadian Bible Engagement Study found that Canadians with real, meaningful Bible engagement have three behaviors in common. First, they are involved in a worshiping community. In fact, they are four times more likely to go to church on a weekly basis. but they do more than sit in a pew. These Canadians discuss and explore the Bible with their friends. They're having conversations about the Bible, often in small groups. And we found these Canadians have a growing confidence in the Bible as the way to know God and hear from Him. But here's the thing. Bible engagement flourishes only in communities where all three behaviors are pursued intentionally. Are Canadians done with the Bible? The research leaves us wondering. But perhaps the more important question is the Bible done with Canadians?
Well, I'm hoping that video was both a challenge and also encouraging, that there are ways that we can build community and engagement in the Word of God and grow in that. And I hope to maybe send out some of these surveys in the future so that we can better get a test and a feeling for where we're at in our church, in our Bible engagement. And maybe we can get some practical ideas to grow and make this reading our Bible, again, as I've been saying, an essential part of our life, as essential as eating, breathing, and sleeping. Reading our word will be the same. And the title of my sermon today is Walk in the Light of the Word. Now, we're continuing on in chapter 5 of Ephesians. But in our modern translations that now have chapters and verses which were never there in the 16th century, we can lose some of the complete thoughts due to those chapters being there and dividing up those thoughts of the original writer. I say this because everything we covered last week from the latter half of chapter 4, those thoughts continue right on into chapter 5 as one complete thought. Now, last week, we used that latter half in chapter 4 to prepare our hearts for communion. And we remembered where we came from, that old life of sin and how we used to walk. And we wanted to walk in the new life. And we examined our hearts in that. And I would like to just draw us back into that, mentally bring us back to that place where we prepared ourselves for our communion. We remembered where we came from, that old life. And now we want to walk in a new light. And we want to thank God for what He's done so that He can, the sacrifice on the cross made it possible so we could walk in Him. Let's bring ourselves back to that place as we move on into chapter 5. Father God, Lord, we've examined our hearts. I pray that even just now, as we're praying, we examine our hearts again. We do this often every day, that we would examine our hearts to see, where are we walking in that old life? How can we grow to walk in the new life? How can we grow together so that we can go together? Lord, I pray that we would continue in that journey to grow in our knowledge of You, grow in our dependency on each other, grow in You, so that we can go and be a light in this dark world. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue that thought. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave Himself for us a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. I just need to stop there for a moment, because this is a lot packed into just these two verses. The word imitate means to follow or to mimic. And as saints, we are now God's children, adopted into His family. And as children, we should imitate our Heavenly Father. Just as a kid imitates their parents, and my kids often reflect mannerisms that I do, we need to reflect God's character as well. God is love, and we should walk and reflect His love. The example of Christ's love should inspire us, motivate us to follow Him. In verse 2, it says that we walk in love as Christ loved us. So how then did Jesus walk in love? Well, the Gospels captures how He walked. And we see how He loved us. He loved unconditionally. He loved sacrificially. And He loved with forgiveness. He even loved the enemies who hated Him. Verse 2 explains also that He gave Himself up for us. He sacrificed Himself for us. And the Bible says no one has greater love than this, than to lay his life down for his friends. This is the gospel. You see, knowing Christ, how He walked, and what He did for us is how we have come to know love in the first place. The purest form of love is seen in the life of Jesus Christ. So now how can we, the believer, walk in that same love? Well, Paul prayed back in chapter 3 of this letter to the Ephesians that the saints would seek to know Christ's love and that we would be rooted and established in that love. In John 15, after teaching his disciples to abide in him in order to bear fruit, we've talked about that, Jesus continues to tell them to remain in him, remain in his love. And to do so, we're to obey his commands. And specifically, he gave one command. In John 15, verse 17, he said, love one another. Now, this command to love one another is recorded 13 times in John's gospel and his letters. And if we broaden that scope of loving one another, we discover that it includes accepting one another, caring for each other, putting each other's needs before our own, being patient with one another, speaking kindly to one another, seeking forgiveness from one another. The list goes on and on. Those one another statements occur over 59 times in the Bible. And it's often referring to fellow believers, but that love must not be limited just to those in the body of Christ. No. You see, in Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 on his Sermon on the Mount that you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. See, we can only walk in love if we see the object of love, that is other people, all people, in fact. We can only walk in love if we see all people through the same lens that Jesus sees the entire human race. Once we do that, once we see that, then can we walk in the love of Christ. You see, Jesus did not select only beautiful people or the rich and prestigious or the successful and popular to love. No, he loved all people unconditionally. Jesus' love is certain, it's sure. He loves us whether or not we respond to him in love or not. His love for us is not based on our response, but on his character. And only by knowing Christ and his character can we even hope to understand just a small part about how great his love really is. But you know what? We cannot know about Christ and his character unless we read his word. And last week, we said we needed to grow and go. Grow by spending time to know Christ. Well, that can only be accomplished, friends, unless we're reading his word. And the stats aren't good for that, are they? Only through God's word can we learn about who Christ is, his heart for humanity, and how he walked. And by doing so, we have an example now to mimic or follow. We have a teacher we can obey, a shepherd to imitate and model our lives after, a righteous standard, not a worldly standard. You see, love is defined very differently by the world. Worldly love is something that we find that makes us feel better. Often the world's idea of love is to love those who can further your career, to love those who can get you something that you need. That's not godly love. Worldly love often is self-serving and cares more about what it gets from a relationship rather than what it gives to that relationship. In worldly love, it's there during the good times, but it becomes fickle and absent when the going gets rough and the tough times. Worldly love attempts to mimic true love by sometimes just giving money, but not wanting to do any more or offer someone a true shoulder to lean on or actually go visit them and care for them. Worldly love calls itself tolerant while overlooking all kinds of sinful and destructive behavior in the name of love and tolerance. You see, I read an article here recently on gotquestions.org, and I think it's very applicable, especially in today's climate of hostility and protest. This article sets apart the standard of Christ's love to all others. It says this: in giving the command to love one another, Jesus did something that the world had never seen before. He created a group identified by one thing, love. Now, there are many groups in the world, and they identify themselves in a number of different ways, by skin color, by uniform, by shared interest, and so on. One group has tattoos and piercings. Another group abstains from meat. Yet another wears different clothing and head coverings. The ways people categorize themselves are endless. But the body of Christ is unique. For the first and only time in history, Jesus created a group whose identifying factor is love. Skin color didn't matter. Native language did not matter. Rules about diet or uniform or what we wear did not matter. What mattered most is our love, his love, for humanity. Followers of Christ are to be identified by their love for each other and for humanity. Loving one another is what defines a follower of Christ, a saint. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. John 13:35. The point is this. To walk in love, we need to know the standard of love. And that standard of love is Jesus Christ. And to know the love of Jesus Christ, we need the word of Jesus Christ. And we need to read that word. It's essential, friends, to do that. Because we're dependent on it if we want to know the love of Christ. We are completely dependent on the Word of God in order to walk in the love that He calls us to. Well, continuing on, Paul now contrasts the corrupt darkness of the world to the pure light of Christ from heaven. In Ephesians, Paul has been drawing a line between light and darkness. This line is what divides society as a whole, the sons of disobedience and the beloved children of light. Let's just continue on here. We're going to read a few verses here now in verses 3, starting in verse 3 of chapter 5. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you, as is proper for the saints. Obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For know and recognize this, every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient, and because of these things. Therefore, do not become their partners, for you were once darkness, but you are now the light of the world in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Testing what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to even mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible, for what makes everything visible is light. Well, in this section, Paul describes the deeds of darkness under two main categories. One category includes the passions and behavior that are driven by that corruption within. Paul describes these passions from within using a three-word triad of immorality, impurity, and greed. And he mentions this triad twice, in fact, first in verse 3, and then as describing the sin, and then as characteristics of a sinner in verse 5. And you see, these attitudes, this triad, are of actions and attitudes that we think and desire are what darken our hearts from within. Now, the other category includes defiling words that are spoken out from within. And Paul describes this defilement by using another triad of three words: obscenity, foolishness, and crudeness. And these activities that we say and do outwardly are what defiles others around us. So we have the attitudes that defile us and darken our own hearts, and then we've got the attitudes that defile others around us. Let me just do some definitions here. The word obscene refers to shamelessness, disgraceful talk of every kind, and often this talk is associated with sexual theme. The word foolish isn't talking about being silly or goofy like the way my kids talk when they're in one of those moods, hysterically laughing at anything, at the most ridiculous things. It's quite funny. But no, that's not what this word foolish is referring to here. The Bible defines a fool as someone who says there is no God. A fool is someone who despises and mocks wisdom. The specific Greek word in this context is the talk of a drunkard. And the last word in this triad of defilement that we speak out is crude, crudeness. Now, this is in the context of dirty jokes, ultimately making light of sexual sin and abuse, making it a matter of entertainment. Friends, these types of talk must be avoided as utterly inappropriate among those who God has set apart as holy. Thinking and talking about the sexual sins creates an atmosphere which they are actually tolerated. This type of talk is a defilement of humanity. Ultimately, it numbs the mind and it blurs the compass of morality. After our moral framework is eroded away by this foolish, obscene, crude talk, we often end up promoting it and even getting tempted into practicing the very things that we joke about. Now, I know the places where dirty conversations happen most are in the workplace. Dirty jokes and memes are circulated through social media and the office. And I know vulgar and racist talk and jokes are not exclusive to the trades. But I did find after working for 14 years in that profession, it's pretty standard shop talk. And I'm ashamed to admit, to be honest, that being part of that activity was part of that old way of life, that darkness that I walked in once. To not get sucked in and join and contribute to the latest jokes that are circulating around is not easy. To walk away from those circles is a choice, to stand against the grain and to be set apart. It can even eventually lead to being singled out and ridiculed by our peers and co-workers. But friend, that's what the word holy means. To be set apart. Set apart by the love of Christ, not by hate, but by the love of Christ. We are called to be a holy people that walk in a worthy manner, set apart from the world. This vulgar activity also is not limited to the workplace. It can be just as prominent in our screens at home. The movies, radio, YouTube, sitcoms, these are the main distribution conduits for this vulgar activity under the guise of comedy. It can be very difficult to turn off a show that has a good belly laugh humor. But when it's intertwined with inappropriate images and references, godless humor that includes a heavy dose of blasphemy, friends, you must have the decision made in your mind ahead of time, before you turn on that screen, with what kind of parameters you're going to put in place when consuming media with our eyes and with our ears. Friends, I challenge you and myself, will we as a body resolve to shut off that movie, switch that channel, mute that commercial, block that site, whatever you need to do to follow the commands that we see here in verses 7 and 11 that say, do not be partners and participate in these fruitless deeds of darkness. As saints, we have a responsibility to abstain from these practices. Now, this is easier said than done, you might say. And yes, I get it. As we said last week in chapter 4, the devil is looking for a way, an opportunity, any chance to take us off the path of righteousness. The power of sin is very real and very present in our world, no matter where you're at in your walk. All of these temptations are driven by a heart that desires sin. The Bible calls this desire the nature of flesh, the flesh. And only a renewed heart that loves Christ more than the heart of flesh loves that sin will we be able to overcome the power of that sin in our lives. It's literally a battle, a spiritual battle of King of the Hill. You know the game. King of the Hill, the biggest, the toughest, stands on the hill and everybody tries to get that person off. Well, Jack Klumpenhauer, author and gospel teacher, says this: sometimes we wrongly imagine that the Christian life is like a game of King of the Hill played between our heads. That's the good things we know we ought to do and should do. And our heart, the bad things we still love to do. And in such a battle, where what we know we should do and the bad things we love to do, the bad behavior is king of the hill most of the time, because we don't follow our heads when we make our decision. We follow our hearts. He goes on to say the solution is not just to learn more and read more and try to do more about what we ought not to do, but to develop a bigger heart, a bigger love for Jesus. As I said earlier, we can only develop a bigger love for Jesus by getting to know him. This is the key. Your knowledge and love for Christ grows in direct proportion to the amount of time you spend with him in his word and prayer. Let me say that again. Your knowledge and love for Christ grows in direct proportion to the amount of time you spend with him in his word and in prayer. So only a bigger heart for Jesus can shove that heart of flesh off the king of the hill, if you will. Now that might sound a little simplistic, but that's the truth, friends. We will follow our hearts. We need to love Christ more than the desires of the flesh if we want to be holy and set apart from a dark world. Well, if I might go on just a little deeper for a moment. Much of this talk about vulgar activity has been in the context of talking and joking in verse 4. But this verse, as I said before, is sandwiched between two other verses where Paul mentions that triad of immorality, impurity, and greed in verses 3 and 5. You see, immorality is defined as any illicit sexual activity outside of marriage. The Greek word is porneia, the same word we get pornography from. The second word Paul uses is impurity. It is usually associated with adultery. Both in the Old and New Testament, the word used is referring to unfaithfulness, specifically to God. And the third word, greed, may be defined as always desiring what others have. But in verse 5, Paul explains greed becomes an idol, or we can even say addiction. What Paul is saying is, if you always want to get more and more and more for yourself, then what you are worshiping is your idol. What that thing you want is your idol. That is the king of the hill. That is the thing you love more than you love Christ. And this unholy triad defines the nature of sexual sin. Essentially, any transgression that breaks the limits that God has set for protecting the proper enjoyment of that incredible gift that he's given to humanity of sexual intimacy between a husband and a wife. Now, why is this sexual sin so offensive? It's not an easy topic. But let's let the scriptures answer that question. First, it defiles the heart of the individual. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 to 20, it says, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is on the outside of the body, but a person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit who is in you? whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with the price. So glorify God with your body. Another reason why it's so offensive is found in Leviticus 18, verse 24, summarizing the sexual immorality that he has a long list here. And he says, do not defile yourself by any of these practices, for the nations I'm driving out before you have defiled themselves by these things. And thirdly, it defiles other people. So it defiles the heart of the individual, it defiles society, and it defiles other people. That's why sexual sin is so offensive. And sadly, I don't need the Bible to do that one. The daily news is all we need to prove why sexual immorality is so offensive. The greed of sexual immorality leads to detestable passions that are acted on, like incest, adultery, prostitution, fornication, rape, and unnatural sexual activity. All of these things defile a person on the inside and out with permanent scars and consequences. All of these dark passions are an offense to God, to society, to everyone. But even more seriously, these are an abomination in God's eyes. Such sins are often life-dominating. But friend, let me tell you this. If they're dominating your life, they may be broken in the power and the grace of Jesus Christ. We must accept the forgiveness that Christ gave to even the most detestable, deplorable people in his 3 years of ministry. You can learn about that as you read his word. Let's not forget about the opening words of Ephesians here in chapter 1, verse 7. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Again, in his letter to the Corinthian church, Paul explains that our hearts can be changed. In chapter 6, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians, he says, and some of you used to be like this, but you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Well, the psalmist gives us another source in addition to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that we're completely dependent on to keep us from defiling ourselves from those unholy triads. Psalm 119, verse 9 to 11 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. I have sought you with all my heart so that I might not sin against you. I've treasured your word in my heart. The word of God is the light we're called to walk in so that we might not sin against God, that we might walk in a worthy manner. In Psalm 119, it says again in verse 130, he says, the revelation of your word brings light and gives understanding to the inexperienced. In verse 105 of Psalm 119, he says, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light unto my path. This is the light. The light of the word. That is how we keep our way pure. Coming back to Ephesians 5, it says in verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Walk in that light. Walk in the word of God. God has given us all we need to resist that temptation and make a covenant with our eyes to not be partakers with the fruitless deeds of darkness and instead produce the fruit of light that is described here in verse 9, the light of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Those are the characteristics that make up the nature of God. Fruits that can only be produced by Christ as we abide in him. This is all possible only with complete dependence, trust, reading the Word of God to guide us and to make our path straight before us. Well, before I conclude, I just need to review a very important principle that must be established as we read this letter that Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus, to the saints in Ephesus. He wrote it to saints. It says at the beginning, to the faithful saints, verse 1. These are the followers and believers of Jesus Christ. As saints, we have been saved from the penalty of sin. That is that eternal separation from God. And to resist the power of sin and darkness, we must first accept that salvation that Jesus offers. And then we're given a renewed heart, a revived heart. And the Holy Spirit dwells in us when we do that, when we put our faith in Christ. And only once we're sealed with the Spirit can we begin that process of being renewed in our hearts and our minds and walk in a worthy manner that Paul has been calling us as saints to do throughout this letter. But you've got to first be a saint. The Bible calls this process of walking in a worthy manner, being renewed in our minds and our hearts, sanctification. That's what it's called, sanctification. We have salvation, being saved from the penalty of sin. Sanctification is being renewed daily and saved from the power of sin. But apart from accepting Christ's offer of salvation by faith, you will not be able to begin that process of sanctification. The battle of sin is impossible to win without first accepting Christ, because we cannot overcome the power of sin in our own strength, because the heart of flesh is too strong. We need that heart of flesh to be removed by the Spirit. But once you accept that grace that God freely offers through faith, and not by any work or effort in our own, but all by the work of Christ that broke those bonds of sin through his shed blood, only then, because of Christ's work, are we able to walk as children of light, completely forgiven. This must be understood as a mandatory step to begin our walk in a worthy manner as a holy set apart people from the world. And all of this, Paul says, will replace all that darkness with a heart of thankfulness. We can only walk as holy children set apart when we walk in the love of Christ more and more and more. And we get to know him more and more and more through his word. And when we learn about Christ's unconditional, unbiased love for the world, our love and view of others will change, and we will see others through the lens of Christ. And as our love grows for the pure things, the goodness, the righteousness, the truth, those desires of the flesh are overcome by a love for Christ that will win the battle as king in our lives. Let's be a people who have made our dependency on his word an essential part of our lives. Let's be a church that is not done with the Bible, as the research shows. Let's walk in complete dependence in the light of God's word as our guide for every step we take each day in our lives. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have not left us on our own. Thank you that you first made it possible for us to even start walking by the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And now we begin a process of being renewed daily. Help us get to know you more each day through your word. Help us to know your love so that we can reflect your love. Help us to grow in that love together and as individuals. Help us to walk every step independent on you, your word, your Holy Spirit, and your Son, Jesus Christ. We cannot take any steps and walk in any type of manner unless we are completely dependent on you. Teach us to be dependent on you and help us to walk in maturity, in unity, in confidence, in all that you are. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.